worship, but as you can see, the only thing that's young up here is probably these microphones, right? So I just want to thank you that you're all here and just enjoying our time together. A lot of our youth, as you know, this is the last weekend before the great splash back into school. I know the college group still have like 3 weeks left to keep it anyway. So most of a lot of them are down in Portland, and a lot of them are on trips. And so we're here, and we welcome you today. And anyways, hey, do you guys have upstairs? Do you guys have a little mic thing for me? Little mic, you know? Okay, never mind. I always like those things because they're like. I'll speak to this. Is that good? Okay, I'll try to do this. All right. Well, as you can see, this is youth worship. All right, a little crazy today. Well, good morning again. I hope you are doing well, and I am so, it's been a while since I've been here. I've been gone for like 2 weeks. One weekend down in California, I spoke at a retreat for about 100 students, high school and junior high students, and I know a lot of you guys know about that and praying for me, and I just really want to thank you for that, because what an awesome time it was for me to share Christ with so many Chinese students. And it was an awesome experience, and God showed up in so much wonderful way. And last week, we went camping. What an incredible experience that was. Saturday was pretty sunny, and we had a great time in town, had a lot of fun. And then Sunday morning, we woke up to drops of rain and began the downpour. And a lot of the tents are still drying upstairs as we speak. So thank you that we are here. This is our last weekend in summer. And God allows it that we get a chance to finish up a wonderful series today. So if you haven't been with us, we've been going through a series called How Do I Grow? And How Do I Grow is a critical question that we need to ask ourselves. Because as we look at our spiritual lives, as we look at our maturity in Christ, the question always before us is, how do I grow? And then that's to me, I can't really answer that question, even going through this series, a seven-week series. I'm still trying to figure out what is it that caused people to mature in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And the answer still eludes me, because it's a mystery. And how God works in your hearts is deeply personal, but at the same time, it is something that we cannot quantify or put into words, so to speak. But today, as we come to this end of our series together, I want to just encapsulate as much as I can the things that we've talked about. We talked about how first of all, that growing and maturing in Jesus Christ, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, is really not an option, is it? Scripture commands that if we are born again, that if we know Jesus Christ, the logical thing that we need to do now is to grow in Him. And grow in the knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ. There is no other way for us as Christians. And then we talked about how, you know, each of us have been given a vision. What is your vision for growth? What is this word picture that Jesus Himself, the Spirit of God Himself, has poured into your heart? What does He want you to be, to become, to look like? And if you remember, what I shared with you then was that our vision for all of us is that we would become like Christ. We would become the embodiment of Jesus Christ here on earth. And then we talked about what it means. Like Pastor Durkee, when he came, he talked about, you know, we cannot grow apart from the Holy Spirit. We cannot grow apart from the faith and the power and the reminder and the nourishment and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus Christ has sent so that we could be men and women who follow Christ. And last week, if you remember Pastor Ray, he shared about how we cannot grow by ourselves. That's a difficult part. That growth and a maturity in Christ can only happen within the context of community. And I think he really encouraged each one of us to mentor someone. And I would encourage that too as well, because mentoring and walking alongside another person, what a critical relationship that is for all of us. So how do we go from there? How do we wrap all this up? And I think the truth that I want to impart to you today, and with as much passion and much longing in my heart as I could, It's a simple truth that I once again, when I read this old Aesop's fable, had this one story, which, and when I was growing up, I would read this and I was thinking to myself, I read it all wrong. And I'll read it again to you, and I will ask you, what is the moral of this fable? Okay, you guys ready? This is a very familiar one here. So once upon a time, a rabbit saw a turtle walking slowly along and began to laugh and mock him. The turtle challenged the rabbit to a race, and the rabbit, thinking himself the fastest animal around, accepted. They agreed on a route and started off the race. The rabbit shot ahead and ran briskly for some time. Then seeing that he was far ahead of the turtle, he thought he'd sit under the tree for some time and relax before continuing the race. He sat under the tree and soon fell asleep. And the turtle, plodding along, overtook him and finished the race. The rabbit woke up and realized he had lost the race. So here is when you talk back to me. What is the moral of this story? Perseverance. Thank you, Gar. Perseverance. Yeah. Why don't you do this? Why don't you share with the person next to you? The moral of this story is this. Go ahead, do that real quick. I heard James. The moral of the story. All right, so how many of you guys said that the moral of the story is what Gar said, perseverance? Raise your hand, perseverance. One person. How many of you guys think the moral of the story is not to be overconfident? All right, five of you guys. What the rest of you guys think? The moral of the story is, rabbit tastes good. Or what is the moral of the story? Somebody share with me. Go ahead. Anyone? Something different? Yes, Terry. Slow and steady. See? That's good. See, Terry's a wise man right there. See, when I had a Wikipedia of this thing, right? And they shared this story, and they put the moral of the story of this. Because when I was growing up, what I thought the moral of this story is, hey, man, if you're fast, if you're good at something, you better not boast. Because you're going to look stupid when someone who is slower and someone who is obviously inferior to your amazing skills beat you at a game. And that scared me because I never boast in my tennis abilities. Okay? Never. I talk a lot of trash, but I never boast. What's the difference, right? But the point of for me is, you know, don't boast. But here is what the moral, according to Aesop, and he says this, what Terry says, slow and steady wins the race. Slow and steady wins the race. And I was thinking about that moral, and I think, wow, you know, how strange is this thing with sound in our culture today? How strange would this resonate in the hearts of people? Because in this culture of a quick-paced culture that we live in, you know what? The moral of our culture is not slow and steady. What is it? It's quick and easy. Again, I sat and watched all these commercials of these stupid Staples Center, right? Wait, if you need something, press the easy button. Right? Press the easy button because it's quick and it has everything you ever need. That's the culture of our world. And slow, steady, we don't have time for slow and steady. And you know why? And then what's the result of that? We've become a culture of quitters. And I was thinking about this. I was like, how many books in my library have I started and never finished? Man, I have a lot of, if you go to my office, I can show you a whole bottom row section of books. One day I'll get to. That's the famous line, one day I'll get to. How many of you guys have started projects at home? Or how about diets? You know, how you join a gym or buy one of these machines that you have. You know, how many of you guys have a machine at home that just collects dust really well? I have at least three of those. And you know, we become a culture of quitters. More seriously, you know, we become a culture when, hey, if marriage doesn't work out, if marriage is hard, you know, there's always divorce. You know, Why put up with that? You know, I can have my own life. If I don't like a job, well, hey, there's a lot of jobs out there. Let's quit and find something else. How about this one? You know, if I don't like this church, if I don't like the fellowship that I have, why? There's a church up the street. There's a church down the street. There's a church closer to my home. See, we become conditioned to taking the easy way out. And so for us as Christians, this idea of slow and steady doesn't make sense for us. And it's difficult. But we cannot ignore this, because in God's economy, faithfulness, perseverance, pressing on, overcoming, keeping on, these are the things that God prizes. These are the virtues of someone who really knows Jesus Christ, who walks with him. These are the things that God elevates as something to be applauded. So you can't hit the easy button with spiritual growth. God, you know, I need to grow spiritually this year. So if I can hit this button, would you hook me up? We can't do that with spiritual growth. Because as Scripture is very clear, if you read Scripture, there's no instant success story. What Scripture is teaching is that spiritual maturity is the practice of obedience over the long haul. That's in your outline. That is a practice of obedience over the long haul. That's what spiritual maturity is. So that's when you read Scripture again, you will note these words, if you can underline them, words like faithfulness and perseverance, or pressing on, running the race, or overcoming, or keeping God's word, and walking with him till the end. These are the words of faithfulness. These are the words of a continuing obedience over the long haul. So what is this nature of this obedience? So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what is the nature of this obedience. How do we obey? Why is this so important to God? So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 in verses, and we're going to concentrate on verses 18 to 29. But what I really want to point out from this is that, you know, when God, when he talks to a church, when he looks at a church, let's say our church for instance, the question we always ask ourselves is, what would God say to SCAC? What is important to God? And you know, you would sit there and you would think, hey, doesn't God care about programs? Doesn't he care about souls? Doesn't he care about the people that come to Christ? Yes, he does. But that's not what he says to these churches in the book of Revelation. And as you're turning there, I want to just give you a brief background on this book. The Apostle John, who was exiled on this island called Patmos, one day in the Lord's Day, he says, he received a vision from God. It's not just any vision. It's very real. And God says, hey, look, John, I want you to write these things down. In chapter 1, verses 19, if you ever have your Bible and if you ever underline it, you can cross, circle verse 19, because this really is the divine outline of this book. And God says, John, I want you to write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after these things. So that's the outline of the book. And when he begins to talk to the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor, what God is doing is he says, these are the things which are. This is what's going on right now. And as we look at this this pattern that God talks to the churches, he talks to this pattern of, he starts with a commendation. He says, you're doing something good. He always starts with an encouragement. You're doing something good. And then he follows it up by a condemnation or a rebuke. But there's this one thing I have against you. And then after that rebuke, he exhorts the church, hey, repent. And go back and live the way you used to live. And then he promises them something. So that's the pattern. Every time he writes to the church, he follows that pattern. And for this, our particular passage today, from verses 18 to 29, it focuses on this church in Thyatira. Okay, so if you can now read with me. Can you all see that together? So the next verse, it starts in verse 18. Let's read it together. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservant astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on the bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Verse 24. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. What is obedience? What is obedience? The first thing about obedience is that obedience is remembered. Obedience is remembered. Look at verse 19. Jesus starts out and he says this, I know your deeds. Can I just ask you guys to let that sink in for just a little bit? I know your deeds. And I know this is not rocket science, that God sees everything that we do. And he looks at us and he sees the things that we do, the things that we fail to do. He not only sees that, but in verse 23, it also says that he sees our motives. He searches our hearts. He knows our minds. So God sees our deeds and he remembers. But why does God remember these things? Both good and bad deeds. I think God delights in our obedience because it is through obedience that really illustrate what true faith is about. It is of loving trust. It is about walking with God even though we can't see him. If someone is obedient to you, they believe in who you are. And so those who are obedient to Christ, God delights because he sees you like kids trying to walk with God even though you can't see him. And why remember? Why does God remember our deeds? Because God is also just. And what his justice demands is that he gives us rewards. And he bases our rewards, and the Bible talks a lot about rewards. And God bases our rewards on the things we've done or the things that we fail to do. So obedience, God remembers. And he sees our deeds. The second thing about obedience is that it is found or it is displayed in various ways. I love this part. Look at verse 19. It says, you know, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and your service and your perseverance. See, God says, I see your obedience in the things that you do, in your deeds. I see how you obey me in the way that you live your life. And I see how you obey me in the way that you love. What does it mean to be obedient in love? It is loving our enemies. It is loving and laying down our lives for the sake of friends. And God says, I see your obedience in faith. What does that mean? It's like Abraham who just picks up his family and moves to a land that God says to go. Or Moses says, you know, coming to confront Pharaoh, even though he's powerless, coming to see the most powerful person in the whole world. Or how about Jesus going to the cross? The obedience of faith that God sees and delights in is our obedience to Him as He calls us to follow Him. How about obedience in service? What does that look like? In serving one another, in caring for the poor, in caring for the widow, in loving those who are less fortunate than us, in obeying God in service. God delights in that. What about obedience in perseverance? What does that mean? Obedience in perseverance is that we live our lives not giving up, not forsaking the faith. And how many of us know people who have forsaken the faith? See, I'm convinced that we are called to be obedient to God in every area of our lives. We're called to be obedient to God in the movies we watch, the music we listen to, the food we eat, the words we speak. Obedience is displayed in various ways. Another thing about obedience is that obedience increases. Did you take a note in verse 19? You know how God says that Jesus says that your deeds of late are greater than at first. I'm just blown away by this. Are we more obedient today? Are we more obedient to Christ today than we were when we first followed Him? Is it easier for us to say, yes, God, I will do whatever you tell me to as I read your word and you say, do not be sexually immoral. Are we quick to say, God, yes, I will do that? Are we more obedient to Christ today than we were just a year ago? What a sobering question for me. Because there seemed to be a correlation, isn't there? That the greater our maturity, the greater our passion for Jesus Christ, the greater will be our obedience to Him and the things that He calls us to do and to live. See, obedience increases. Another thing about obedience really is a personal choice, isn't it? Obedience is a personal choice. Look at verse 25. The God says, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. That's interesting, isn't it? When He says, what you have, He's telling this church, hey, nevertheless, what is it that you have? What is it that they have? What is it that we have? And God is saying, the faith that was passed down to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fullness of the message that was preached to you, the Spirit's power, the things that you have learned and have heard in the congregation, in the preaching of God's word, in living out God's principles, the things that you have, hold fast to those things. See, God can't force us to obedience. He asks us to hold fast. So obedience is a personal decision. And I always challenge my students, hey, make right choices. What did Pastor Roy say in our series on Proverbs? It is not what can I get away with. That's not the best question. The best question is what? What is the wisest thing to do? What is it that would glorify God? And so obedience is your personal choice. And we have to make a decision that glorifies God. And the next thing is this. Obedience is a daily battle. We know that, right? Obedience to Christ is a daily battle. Look at verse 26. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Listen to that promise. To him who overcomes. That word overcome is a very common word to us. Oh, the word overcome is really where we get the word Nike from. Nikao is really this idea. It's a war word, basically. It denotes a battle. So to overcome something is to be victorious. To overcome something is to conquer. So God knows and very well knows that when He calls us to walk a life of obedience to Him, He knows that it's going to be a battle every day. How are you fighting? How are you fighting? If obedience to Jesus Christ, if you're serious about maturing, if you're serious about growing in your faith, how are you fighting the good fight? Are you growing? Are you fighting? Because obedience is hard. Obedience is hard. And what is it that Christ calls us to obey? What is it that Christ calls us to obey? He calls us to walk the road that He walked. To be about what Jesus was about. To give our lives in order that we might find it. That's the call for all of us. And it's a call, and it's a battle we have to fight for the whole lifetime. It's a battle we fight the whole lifetime. I believe that when we go to funerals, and when I attend funerals and hear stories of people who passed on, who have followed Christ their whole lives, I sense not so much a sadness, but a rejoicing that now, finally, there's no longer fighting. There's no more battle. There's only peace in the presence of Christ. That's the hope that we hold on to. See, in this life, obedience will always be a battle. So you have to ask yourself, how are you fighting? How are you fighting this fight? And lastly, obedience will be rewarded. Verse 26, God clearly, and 27 and 28, God says, to him I will give authority over the nations. Remember Jesus' parable about those the talents? He says, you know what? He goes away and he gives these servants certain talents. And when he comes back, he decides to settle accounts with these servants. And then some of them invested it, some of them used it, and they gained more talents. And Jesus looks at him and says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with little. Here, have more. That is the economy of God's kingdom, that if you are faithful with little things, God will give you more. And this reward is so wonderful. It is so fulfilling. It's not, you know, when we think of rewards, I know in my own mind, I'm so self-focused. So we don't like to think of this idea of rewards. But you cannot read scripture and escape it, because when we're in heaven, God will reward those who are faithful to him. This reward is very real. And it's the driving passion of people like Paul and Peter and men and women throughout the ages who have followed Christ for this greater promise, this greater city. Reward is simply a part of God's justice. If he's going to judge, he will reward those whom he finds pleasant. Reward those who he finds faithful. So the question before us in this series is, how do we grow? How do we become spiritually mature? We come at last to this simple call to live obedient lives. Obedient lives that last over the long haul. Because really, the reality is that spiritual maturity is simply practicing obedience for the rest of our lives. That's what spiritual maturity is that we're daily obeying Christ to the things he calls us. And I love this quote from Friedrich Nietzsche. I can never say his word. I love this quote from him, and I'll close with this. And he says this, it's in your outline as well. It's the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be this, look, underline this phrase, there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living. I'm captured by that. I'm captured by this quote because I often ask myself, what is it that makes life worth living? What is it for us that makes life worth waking up every morning? And my answer has always been the joys of friends and family, the comforts of wealth and health, the fulfillment of being in the right career and being loved and being secure. Those are worth living for, isn't it? Those are good things. But Frederick Nietzsche, he comes in and he says, no, no, no. What makes life worth living is simply this, a long obedience in the same direction. Does that remind you of the moral of Aesop's fable? That slow and steady wins the race. A long obedience in the same direction. See, the author of Hebrews, he puts it this way. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance or with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and quit and lose heart. There is something that I just, deep in my heart, I would encourage you, is that if you're seriously about growing in Jesus Christ, and we have given you these tools, and we have shared in this series the things that are necessary for spiritual growth, my encouragement and my prayer for you and for me is that we engage in this journey of being obedient to Jesus Christ each and every moment of our lives. Jesus, let the prayer every morning be this. Jesus, what is it that you want me to do today? How is it that you want me to live today? How is it that you want me to act in my workplace, in my schools, in my thought life? God, what is it that you want me to do? I want to follow you. So the challenge before us is this. What will you do to grow? What will you sacrifice? What will you change about your lifestyle so that you can grow in spiritual maturity? How will you be different next year? When I stand here in August of 2009 and share the same message again and ask you, how have you grown? What will be different? What would be the story of your life? And I would just encourage you, please, take the call of Christ seriously. That if you wish to follow him, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. There is no other route. There is no other way. To come to church and to come and take part of all these wonderful festivities and traditions that we have here, and to miss Christ and to go through the motion, there's no time for that. Jesus is calling. Will you respond? Now let's just invite my brother Kwong to come up, and as he sings this song together, I pray that you will embrace the grace of Christ and hear the calling of God on your lives, and that you would respond. That God's grace is enough for us, isn't it? God's grace is enough.